Last week we saw the birth of John, and now in chapter 2 we see the birth of Jesus. Remembering that Elizabeth was actually Mary's cousin, making Jesus a step cousin, second cousin, or relative there to John the Baptist. It says, "And came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And that's coming up again very shortly, a one-world government where everybody's going to be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, as you know, means house of bread. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now remember, in a Hebrew marriage, the espousal period was that period when they couldn't sleep together, they couldn't have sexual intercourse, and it was that period that for a year that the Hebrews, would choose for the children. The fathers and the mothers would get together, and then they would find a good match that economically, and they felt personalities and all these things would match. So the girl didn't have the freedom to choose her husband. Wouldn't that be great? And they chose the husband for him, and that was it. And then they had the espousal period where for 1 year it was known that they were going to be married. After the end of the year, they had the marriage feast. It went on for seven days, and then they consummated the marriage feast with a great festival of drinking and wine and giving of gifts, and then the sexual act. And so the espousal period was kind of a rough time for Mary, because here she was pregnant, and it was either she had been promiscuous, and according to the Jewish law, she should have been stoned to death, or Joseph had violated the law. In that case, fornication was there, and they both should have actually been stoned to death according to the law. And so this was a very trying time in her faith, to say the least, and upon Joseph. And so she was pregnant this time, being great with child. And I see here tonight there's many of you that are very scriptural, many of you women in the church. They're very great with child like this, that look like you're ready to give twins or something. So we pray that the Lord will let those triplets come very easily to you. And that your husbands will all get a raise. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, as we looked before, Jesus, it's pointed out, was the firstborn. She was a virgin. But Mary also had other children through Joseph, and they were named, as we looked before in the Gospel of Mark. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, we see, and we've been stilted by the Western civilization about the manger. We see in our Christmas cards somewhat of an unscriptural picture on our nativity scenes in the front yards and all the great places around town. The manger wasn't that luxurious, I'm sorry to say, of a place to be at that time of the year. It was cold out. It was the time of taxing. It was the winter months, they say, maybe even the cool springtime, but they haven't really pegged it. Some the last few years here in San Diego, they've had the Rubini Space Fleet Theater have done a thing of the stars and mapping out the time, and they think that maybe he's born in October, not in December, but still it's kind of chilly. And the manger wasn't as snug as it appears to be. The manger, really, in those days, was when the herders, sheep herders, would come to town, say, or the cattlemen would come to town, and they would go into the hotel and spend the night. All it was like a lean-to, just a thing that came off of a wall that had some slats over it, and that was about it. Didn't have the snug little walls on the side or the thick covering over the roof and all this hay piled up for the little baby to be in. It was kind of a cold and a chilly place to be in. And even though we think, oh, poor Jesus, he's born in a manger, but we have this snug feeling, because you think of the image you have of Jesus in that manger, what do you usually see? Gold. Gold colors, yellows, harvest golds and browns, and warm colors from the little lamps and the candles that are around the manger. You usually think of snug little Jesus around there. Well, it probably wasn't too snug, let alone very warm in that place. He was in where they put the animals, in a very humble beginning. Because there is no room for them in the inn. Same message today, there's no room in the inn when it comes time to the Lord's things. There was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It would be neat if a lot of ministers did this with their flocks, kept watch over their flocks by night in prayer. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were frightened. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Same tidings that he gave to Mary. Don't be afraid. I'm here in the name of the Lord to minister to you. For behold, I bring you good tidings, glad tidings. I bring you the gospel, and that's what it means. Good news, good tidings, glad tidings. Of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, when the gospel is preached or taught, it should bring great joy to everybody to hear it. Unfortunately, some people get turned off, and that's unscriptural. It's great joy, but they don't want to hear the truth, and so it turns them off. It doesn't turn them off. They turn the gospel off. The gospel is great joy and glad tidings and good news. And a beautiful thing that I underline in my Bible here with my yellow marker, it says, which shall be to all people. That the Bible, the good news, the birth of Jesus Christ, was brought by angelic creatures and announced to these shepherds, to humble people. It wasn't brought to the United Nations or to the presidents or the kings or the ambassadors. It was brought to humble people. And what did we study this morning in Romans 12? Condescend to men of low estate. Be not high-minded and think more of yourself than you ought. And so he brought it to humble, meek people because they could receive it and the humility was there. And he said this great joy shall be to all people. So this good news of eternal life is to everybody, to the Muslim, to the communist, to the Greek, to the Gentile, to the Jew, to everybody. And whosoever will, let him come. And so it should bring great joy in your heart that you've heard the angelic creatures preach it to your hearts, and they've led you to a place where the Holy Ghost could reveal the truth to you. And you know it's beautiful that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. I had somebody, maybe here tonight, but came up to me after the service at the door and wanted to argue about why I didn't give an altar call this morning. And I just didn't feel led to give an altar call. And he wanted to argue, well, what about the people that can get in an accident and die on the way home? Well, God, if God depended on me and my altar calls, well, he's a pretty small God. God can save you without anybody giving an altar call. And about six or seven people in line later, a guy and a girl, maybe you're here tonight too, came up bawling in tears, so convicted of their sin, they're living together and committing ungodly acts, that they need help and they need God's help. And they didn't know the Lord and they hadn't accepted the Lord. And they were so crying and they were living together. And I said, well, why don't you get married? Well, we don't know if we love each other compared to what you preached this morning about God's word telling us about his love. And we need to get right with God. Do you want to accept the Lord? Uh-huh. And they both prayed right there in the spot, repented of their sins at the door without any altar call, and asked God to show them if they weren't to live together like they were or weren't to get married, that he would break their relationship up. Now that's godly repentance and the fruit of repentance, and that's God's Holy Spirit. The gospel brings good joy and great joy and glad tidings and good news to people's hearts that you don't need Billy Graham or anybody to give an altar call. If you want to know God, God's going to speak to you, and the Word of God does the work, not the preacher. How shall they hear except the Word be preached? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear except it be preached? And how shall it be preached except somebody be sent? It doesn't need to give an altar call. The Spirit of God saves your soul. And you get saved probably before the altar call ever comes. You just standing up or coming forward or raising your hand is only a signification that you've already believed in your heart. And that just so blessed me when this tears of repentance was pouring out of these two people's faces, and they just wanted to repent of their sins and ask Jesus into their heart, that they waited 30 minutes in line just to come up. This touched my heart. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now that would be a great sign because you'd think to find a king in the palace. But no, here's going to be the sign. He's going to be in swaddling clothes, wrapped up in a little blanket, right there in a manger. Now that would be quite some sign. If angels came and said, the King of Kings is here, you'd go to the temple. He said, no, go to the manger. And the way you'll know he's the King of Kings is it'll be wrapped up in swaddling clothes right there among the cattle. That's how you'll know. That'll be the sign. Now that would be some sign, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be too odd of a thing, and it wouldn't be too much of a sign to say, go look for the big, long, eight-door Mercedes limousine parked out front of the temple over there with all the guards and their machine guns and everything. That's where you'll find him. That's where they would look. He said, no, the sign will be, you'll find this king humble and meek in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, or peace toward men of goodwill. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they have a Franciscan monk, which was so sweet and so gentle and tender. There's a church in the Nativity, which is a little commercial, where the priest stands with his hand out when you walk by in a cash register in it. Other than that, you don't notice anything, other than the Christmas balls hanging all around the place and hasn't been dusted in years, and people are down in the basement kissing the Holy Sepulchre, the Holy Rock, and things like that, and burning incense down there. But there's this one place that was such a joy to be in Bethlehem, these Franciscan monks have. And it looks out over all these hills. And the hills look much like Ramona or Escondido, something like that, the hills of Poway. You'd be very adapted to it. In fact, the climate is exactly like San Diego. It's on the same longitude, whichever it is to go sideways. And the temperature is much the same. And just was so clear and peaceful. And they have this cave that's got a giant boulder. And they put these hardwood benches in it. Very peaceful, and you can see where the cave has been scorched, where probably through the years the shepherds have been there burning their fires and keeping warm out from the cold, you know, and this giant boulder that had been carved out, it looks like almost by the hand of God, as a cave. And as they sat there, they could look over their sheep down in the valleys and on the hillsides. And it's just so neat to see in a setting like this, the shepherds are out there and the angels come from heaven and light up the sky. Covered the whole sky, and then they began singing and serenading the shepherds and praising the Lord God Almighty, telling them of this great thing. Imagine if you were one of those shepherds out there. Boy, you would totally be blown out. Let's go to Bethlehem and see it, all right, fellas? Yeah. I mean, wow. And so it was just too much. And it came to pass as they did this, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's interesting. Gabriel comes to her. She sort of ponders that in her heart. She goes to Elizabeth. Elizabeth prophesies. She's still pondering these things in her heart. She's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. She's still a virgin, and she still ponders things in her heart. The shepherds come, tell them about the angels announcing that he's here, and Mary keeps these things in her heart and ponders them. She must have really been a spiritual lady, you know, and just really had a communion with God. And even in the midst of all this, just imagine, you girls, if you'd never had a relationship with a man, Gabriel the angel comes, tells you that God's child is going to be in your womb, and you start swelling, you go through all the changes physically of being a mom, and all of a sudden, you know, you just realize I'm pregnant, and well, how long am I going to handle? Oh boy, it must have taken a special grace from God to just keep her sanity. Just imagine if you were just every day you're pregnant. Yes, I'm pregnant. Is this real? Am I really here? You know, and it must have taken such a tremendous amount of God's grace to keep her sanity. And women, just naturally, as their physical bodies are changing through pregnancy, they go through emotional changes. You know that, ladies, that have had children. And also, you husbands, the changes your wife goes through. And, you know, at 4 in the morning, they roll you over and say, honey, dill pickles and watermelon with mayonnaise sounds so great right now. I could just go for a whole bowl of it with Wheaties on top. Could you go get me some of that, please? Right, sure. And so imagine, you know, I could see her pondering these things and all these reports that God was now working outside her family and bringing all these people to her. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen that was told unto them. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Joshua, or the Savior, Jesus, Emmanuel, God be with us, God is with us, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, most of your Bibles in your cross reference, they're off to the side or in the middle. You'll see some scriptures in the Old Testament, maybe in Leviticus, it'll tell you other scriptures, which are very, very interesting to read in light of this. There was a purification that the women went through after giving birth to their children, and then there was an offering that they would offer to the Lord. And in light of the Old Testament, we've already studied these things, and the tapes are available. It's interesting to see that Old Testament law and to see that they adhered to it here. It says here, going back to it in verse 23, it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now by this sacrifice you could see that they were very poor and very meek and very humble. by the turtle doves and the young pigeons, you can see by looking up the law. So I encourage you to go back in the law, maybe from the tape library, buy those tapes and study them along with this, and it makes it very exciting. And behold, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now prophecy was given to this man. And God promised him that he would not die or be taken into heaven until he saw the Christ child. And so he's been all these years serving God in the temple and in the ministry, waiting. And all of a sudden the Christ child comes and he knows immediately who it is. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Holy Ghost led him, said, come on into the temple here. There's something going to be going on today that you've been waiting a long time for. And it's neat when ministers are led of the Spirit of God, because spiritual things happen to the people that come. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now here, before he's baptized, we hear about infant baptisms and hassles over that. Before he's baptized, he's dedicated to the Lord. Jesus was baptized at 30 years old in the Jordan River, but here he's dedicated as a child. Lord, now, he says, let me go and depart in peace. I have seen your promise. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Here he is prophesying that all the world shall see the Redeemer. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just the Israelis, but the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. He prophesies a light to the Gentiles, or the heathen nations, and the glory of thy people Israel. Here he's prophesying, as Paul has been teaching us, and we're going to finish in the next couple Sundays, the book of Romans. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, to those of you of the Catholic background, I want you to listen very carefully here and look at this. Yea, he's saying here that Jesus is going to be for the rise and the fall of many. But yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, the writer is saying a very tender and gentle thing here. Because Mystery Babylon the Great, of course, the worship of the mother and the child, before the Catholic Church began the worship of saints, they were worshiping it in the Babylonian religion. Before they were praying in the Catholic Church to saints, for the saint that helps you find lost things, and the saint that helps you do this, and the saint through accidents, they were doing that through Mystery Babylon the Great religion, through Nimrod. That was already there. The placards on the walls and the crosses, that was there hundreds of years before Mary was ever born or Jesus was born. The worship of the mother with the halo, the Immaculate Conception, the Immaculate Heart, all those things were from this Babylon religion. And I know that's very shocking to many, many people, but it's the truth. And it was happening many, many years before that. In Rome, before a thing can be doctrine in the Catholic Church, it has to be accepted and preached for a period of time, apparently, in a church that's recognized by the Vatican. And in Rome, for over a couple years now, they have been, in certain churches, having Mary on the backside of the cross, that she is a co-redemptress hanging on the cross with Jesus Christ now. And now it's been established over a period of time for the time limit, and now it can become doctrine through the church. That doesn't teach that in the Bible. But God's word says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul too. Because you see, Jesus and Mary knew this Babylonian religion. And Jesus knew before he was even born that these things would be carried over, and a sword pierced Mary's heart. This is one of the reasons why when they came to Jesus and said, hey, your mother's outside and your brother and your sisters, Jesus didn't say, oh, lift her up and all of you bow down to her. He said, hold it. Who's my mother? Hi, Kay. Sorry for interrupting. Good to see you out of the hospital. God bless you. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. We've been praying for you. It's neat to see you out of the hospital. Hallelujah. He didn't say, here's my mother, lift her up on a pedestal and worship and pray to her. He said, who's my mother? Who's my brethren? Who are my sisters? But those that do the will of my Father. Behold. And he looked around all of his disciples and all those that followed him and said, these are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. Those that do the will of my Father. He knew that she was going to be lifted up into a place that God didn't lift her up into. And imagine the sword that has pierced her heart today to see the error and how grieved she must be and how grieved she probably was to see these things coming down and how that Jesus never slighted his mother. He always honored his mother. And what a great blessing. In fact, the blessing to her, he exalted her. He lifted it up. He was very kind to her. On his deathbed on the cross, he turned to John. He said, behold thy mother. And from that day, his mother was taken care of. He always looked after his mother. We don't see Joseph anymore, but his mother was an integral part of his ministry. She was there in the upper room. She was there in the prayer meetings when they spoke in tongues. And so this writer gently says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul too. Jesus is going to be used for the downfall of many and the uplifting of many. You've been uplifted through Jesus Christ. Many turn from Jesus Christ and their downfall and into the pit. But Mary's had a sword go through her heart too. Because she had to walk around and everybody, that's your son? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, any brunt that he took, she's the mother of him. Oh, we know who you are. You're the mother of that phony prophet. Oh, yeah, the healer. Yeah, we've heard about him. And so a sword pierced her heart. That must have been very, very difficult. Not even giving birth, being a virgin and putting up with all that. But afterwards, as he grew up. But look at what the other part of that is, that gentle little exhortation and encouragement to her, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Isn't that something? God knew who would want to worship in unprescribed manners. God allows so many things happen. And people come to me so bitter and so uptight, and I know it, and I can see it right through them. But I'll go home and I'll say, Sandy, let's pray for such and such or so and so. I just see hatred coming from, and we pray for them. Or I'll get some good prayer partner that I have that I can share and say, let's pray for this situation here. I really see something. But I don't take it personally ever, because I realize that God uses me to reveal people's hearts. And if I'm the tool, praise the Lord that I could be such a chastening rod in their life, that would be used to bring it out. And many times people come against you. Be patient and long-suffering, because God is doing like he did with Mary, to be used to reveal other people's hearts. Just pray for them, because what a blessing that if you're rubbing them the wrong way, God's using them. But at the same time, you stop and look at yourself, that maybe you need to be rounded on the corners a little bit too, so you can pray for yourself at the same time, that those sharp edges of your life can be rounded off. There is one Anna. Here's a very interesting woman, beautiful Christian woman, praise the Lord, a prophetess, the daughter of, I can't pronounce this, but we'll say Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. So girls, if you think you're too old or you're over the hill at 18 that you can't serve the Lord or something, listen to this beautiful Christian woman. And had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, how old was she? Look at this. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married for 7 years, and apparently he died. So let's say she's 13 years old when she got married. And that's not unusual for them to give their daughters away at very early ages, at 13. So let's say from 13 to 20, she was married. Her husband dies. So there's 13 years. And she was a widow for 84 years. So take the 84, and she's 20 when her husband died and she became a widow. She's 104 years old now. That's just on very conservative terms, but you want to back up and say that she was, should we knock off 10 years and say that she was 3 years old when she got married? She's 94 years old. So let's say 104 years old. Let's round it off at 100 years old. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That blesses my heart. That this woman night and day sought nothing but God in prayer and fasting. What a strength to the church. And there's some widows in this church that I just praise the Lord for, that pray for me night and day, that always remember me. And I thank God for that. And you young girls could sure take an example from that and an understanding from this lady right here, night and day. Paul exhorts the ministers. He says, you make sure that the young chickies in the body, hurry up and get married, because if they're widows, they're gonna start off saying, "Well, I love Jesus and all that," but then their hearts are gonna sway and they're gonna be looking for a man and they're gonna want it. So just help get them married right off the bat. Don't let them even go through those trials, because the devil's gonna come along and tempt them. So get them married, Timothy. Get those young chicks into another husband there and get them off with raising children. That's where they belong. And don't take a widow into the church's financial responsibility unless she's under 60 years or older. She's been the wife of one man and served the saints in hospitality, washing feet. And so there's prerequisites. So if a girl is 20 or 30 years old, her husband dies, the church should help her. She doesn't have any support, of course. Should always help, but should not put her on the welfare rolls, but should just be hey buddy, come here, there's this good looking girl over here, you know, and I'd like to just introduce you to her at the singles meeting. He encouraged him, get him married quickly. So here's a good example. 84 years old, a widow, 7 years married, so there's 91 years old. So let's say that he married her when she's a baby. I mean, however you look at it, this girl is right up there in years, but all the way through it, she worships God. What a blessing to read. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Otherwise, at 100 years old, she went out and started preaching immediately. Isn't that exciting? That just blesses me. Reverend Willis, who's 89, going to be 89, his wife just turned 82. They're coming down once a month to preach. He's going to preach 4 days every month, the first week of every month, to the School of Evangelism, to the students there. And you think he can preach? You should hear her. He just hangs his head and shakes his head once she gets going. That's about it. But at 82, boy, she just goes on and on and on and just glorifies God. And she's just really something to hear preach the Lord. But I just encourage you girls to grab the attributes of a Christian woman of prayer and fasting and serving the Lord day and night. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So now a gap takes place here, and he comes to his 12th year. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, otherwise a whole group would go up from certain areas to Jerusalem. They'd sing the Hallel Psalms. You'll see in your Bibles, it'll say a Hallel Psalm over some of your Psalms. And they're the Psalms of the journey going up. There's the Psalms of ascent, that when they would get to the temple, they'd stop in each stair and quote one of these Psalms. And they'd go up as groups, singing all the way for their feast, you know, going off and families and groups marching, like us going down to our baptism. And I encourage you now, listen, on Monday, Labor Day, let's all show up. Let's have 2,000 or 3,000 people down in Mission Bay for Labor Day. Wouldn't that be exciting just to swamp the whole beach, singing and praising the Lord, and football and frisbee, and just loving and praying, and groups out there playing music, and then I have a giant baptism with hundreds of people getting baptized. Boy, what a witness. That's really entering into the rest on Labor Day. And I think San Diego is really going to get touched by it. So at 3 o'clock we'll start meeting. Bring your evening lunches and stuff, and we'll just have a great day out there. But they would go up and sing by the hundreds and groups of dozens. And so they thought that Jesus was in the back of the group coming back, but he stayed in Jerusalem. Now some people get hung up and say Jesus was very disrespectful to do this to his parents. But let's look at it very closely here. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking for him. Now it's a long walk to Jerusalem from Nazareth. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Where was he? He wasn't down at the marketplace. He wasn't out fishing. He wasn't out skateboarding. He wasn't out playing in the streets. He was in the temple, the place of worship, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Hey, this is something to underline and mark. At 12 years old, he dumbfounded the religious leaders of his nation. Imagine how many hours as a little boy that he read the Word of God. As a little child, Paul said to Timothy,
Thou hast known the scriptures, the holy scriptures, since thou was a child, that they are able to save thee through salvation by reading those scriptures and knowing them. Jesus dumbfounded the leaders. Doesn't that make us look kind of bad at twice the age of 24 or 36 years old? Do you think you could dumbfound the leaders of our nation with your wisdom of God's word? At 12 years old, he sat there. He must have perused the word over and over. Of course, it always did help that he was the living word. They got it in quadraphonic and then some when he began to speak. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? So now she enters in and says, Boy, you've been kind of cruel with this. Why did you do this? Why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you tell us you were here? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now some say Jesus was kind of a smart aleck kid here. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. He wasn't rebuking them. He wasn't talking back. He wasn't a teenage delinquent there. He turned around and says, Why, mother, father, you should know that I'm of the age now, and I should be here about my own father's business. Well, hold it, your father's a carpenter. You weren't in the carpenter shop. You're here. They didn't understand yet. He said, You should have known the first place to look for me would be here. From the moment we got here, we came up to worship my father, God, and I've been here ever since we got here about my father's business. This should have been the first place you looked for me. I'm not an ordinary little boy. I love God. And it's so neat to see the children and the young junior high students and the high school students in this church that are really turned on to Jesus Christ. Some of you girls just blow my mind, and you guys that compared to what's going on in high school today, and I look at you girls, the beauty of the light of Christ in you, that you're not falling to the Mickey Mouse temptations that the devil has out to the girls in your schools, and you guys that most of your buddies are all stoned on drugs in school and wiped out on weekends, and you're just glowing and smiling and so happy. And it's just a blessing. That's where Jesus was at that age. He was right there worshiping the Lord, fellowshipping. And they understood not the saying. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He didn't rebel. He wasn't a runaway. He went down them with Nazareth. Here's the key. And was subject unto them. He was subject unto them. But his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. Turn to Ephesians 6. In verse 1 it says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. You know why he's saying this? You can live long on the earth? Now, he wants everything to be good with you. So if you go according to God's word and you're having a problem with your mom or dad tonight, you better repent of it. And you better repent openly to them and to God. And go to them and say, Listen, the Bible says right here, even if they're not Christians, it says right here, Honor thy father and mother. I haven't been honoring you. I've been coming in late at night. I've been sassing you. I've been talking back. I haven't been helping vacuum. I haven't been cleaning the dishes. I haven't been cleaning my room. I've been keeping the car out too late. And yes, I've been going to church too many nights a week. And I've got too many bumper stickers on my door in my bedroom, and I'm going to take it down because it offends you. And you honor your mother and father. And which is the first commandment with promise. He repeats them back to the Old Testament. That it may be well with thee. If you'll do what he says here, it's going to be well with you, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You get a long, prosperous life. In the law, it said that if a child rebels against his mom or dad or even talks back to him, they were to be taken outside the gates of the city by the elders and stoned to death. So you better honor your mother and father, or you're going to be cut short. Just like that. They say, be an 11, be an 11. Then over in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, Children, that's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Children, chapter 3, verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If you're not obeying your parents, I don't care if you're 20 years old tonight and you say that you can be running your own life. I don't care if you're 40 years old tonight or 60 years old tonight. You must obey your parents in all things. Now, you're not under their thumb. You're adults, so I'm not saying that you have to go in and call up daddy. You know, you're 62 years old tonight and you got to check with your dad if you can, you know, go to church next Sunday, but should honor your mother and your father, no matter how old they are. I was driving down the freeway on the way in tonight, and coming past Penasquitas, I saw this elderly gentleman with his black suit and tie and shirt, and he had a little black brim hat on, and he was real gray and just, you know, probably in his 70s, and he was just cruising along in this old, it was a four-door 1960 Chrysler 300, 62 I think it was, and he was cruising along, and his, I'm sure for some reason, because the Lord, I was thinking of these scriptures tonight, showed me that it was his son driving, and his son had on a brown hat and an old brown jacket, and he was in his early 60s or late 50s. And I just saw him, this, you know, 15, 20-year-old car just cruising along on their way to church, dad and son. And I thought, how sweet. You know, this guy's probably chauffeuring his dad around, still goes and picks him up for church and gets his Social Security check and takes him shopping and everything. And we're to honor our mothers and fathers. We're to help them. We're to pray for them. No matter how, if you're 70 and they're 90, we're to honor them and to love them. And you look at Jesus, and he was very responsible as a young man. He wasn't a rebel. He honored God's word. And in Luke here, he went home, and he was subject unto his parents. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now, we've looked at this part in Matthew and in Mark here. In chapter 3, John goes out now and starts preaching his gospel. And Herod hears about it. Herod has a brother who's killed, and Philip, his brother, and he takes Herodias, his wife, and lives with her. And John the Baptist rebukes him openly, and he's thrown in prison. And now Jesus, in verse 21 and 22, we've looked at this already in the Gospels, is baptized in the water. In verse 23, and he's driven out into the... verse 23 tells the genealogy of Jesus. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, we go back over to Matthew where we looked at that, and you can get the cassette tapes on that. We went into depth in it, so we don't chew up a lot of time just repeating that. But I encourage you to join the tape library if you'd like, and to go through the in-depth studies of the Old Testament and where we are here. And he was tempted by the devil and overcame those temptations of the devil. And then in verse 14, Jesus actually begins his ministry. And it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now Jesus began to, he went back to Nazareth and to preach. And it tells us here, we've seen this in verse 16, that he went in and he picked up the scriptures, and he read from Isaiah 61, chapter 61, verse 1, where it says, Behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to them, to the captives, and recovery in sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, and he sat down, and everybody was astonished and looked at him, and he said, This day the scriptures are fulfilled. And they were just blown out that he said this, you know, and they said, What do you mean? Who are you? He said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said, Well, you're going to say to me, Physician, heal thyself. That's the first thing you're going to say to me. You're going to give me that proverb. And Jesus went, and they took him out to this hillside. Now, they took us on our tour through Israel through this giant hillside off of Nazareth. And they said, they figured that this is the place. If it is, I don't know. But they said this is where they took him. We're going to throw him off. Well, he walked through the crowd. They didn't throw him off. An interesting thing about the site of this hill is down to the bottom to your right, where the buses wind through, is the dumps where they burn all the garbage. Straight ahead is the Valley of Armageddon. And that's where they're going to push him, down in the trash towards the Valley of Armageddon, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. But they didn't get to do that. And he really blew their minds. In verse 24, he said, I say unto you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. I don't expect you to receive me. He said, because you won't accept it. You say, isn't he Joseph's son? But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel the days of Elijah. And there were Israelites, women that were widows, when the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years, when great famine is throughout all the land, but to none of the widows of Egypt or of Israel was Elijah sent by God, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel, weren't they, fellas? Yeah. In the time of Elisha the prophet, right? And none of them were cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. God went to the Gentiles in those times. And I don't expect you to receive me because you're blinded. And all they in the synagogue were so upset they wanted to kill him. And then he passed by through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now, Capernaum, there's this beautiful valley or an entryway, giant mountains on both sides, and you walk out of Nazareth, and to stop and look at and think that these are the same hills that just a few hundred years ago Jesus looked at as he walked when he was here on earth and walked into Capernaum. Capernaum's right on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, which is very beautiful, where they say the Beatitudes was, and he did the Sermon on the Mount. And he walks into a very small city, and the ruins are still there. Jesus cursed it. There's nothing but ruins there. It's never been rebuilt, and his curse came upon it. And it says, while he preached in Capernaum, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, this morning, I get up around 6 or so on Sundays, and I was listening to the radio on the way to the radio station this morning. I like to go up and down the radio and listen to the Sunday morning preachers and hear the good and the bad and hold fast to that which is good, and just hear techniques of guys preaching. And sometimes it's kind of hard to hear them mention any scriptures, you know, that they just go on and on and on and on. In a half hour, you get one scripture out of the whole deal, and you listen, and you don't really get very astonished at many of them. But when Jesus preached, boy, he blew people's minds, because he preached with power. And power comes from the Word of God, not from a preacher, or not how eloquent he is, or what a great orator he is. It's from the Word of God, and that's what a preacher's been sent for, is to give the Word of God. Not his own flowery speeches, or his rhetoric, or the way he can paint the beautiful pictures, but to bring the Word of God. And Jesus didn't mince anything. He sat down and spoke the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that his hearers needed to hear. And in the synagogue there's a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. As far as I'm concerned, all the devils are unclean. And cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was with a great fever. And we know this story. He went in and he took her by the hand. She was healed immediately. The healing power of God. There's a girl here tonight that was healed 2 Sunday nights ago of a very bad ailment. She went to the doctor and was healed. I had somebody came up that had some female problems at a restaurant last night. And she came up and told my wife and Don Absher and his wife and I that... she was healed right in the doctor's office. Many being healed here on Sunday nights. And I'm going to have to go over to the radio station right now. And after tonight, I'm not going to have to do them live anymore. We're going to be taping them so I can stick around a little longer. But I'm going to ask Gary Pruitt to come up and lead us in some worship. And Don Blair to come up and lead us in just some time with the Holy Spirit, just gently to minister to you. If nothing is even said, praise the Lord. But I've got a feeling God's been speaking to me for 3 years. About the power of healing that's going to come in a mighty, mighty way through this ministry. And I think it's going to happen on Sunday nights, that as the word goes forth, then we can be astonished at the power of God afterwards. Doesn't have to be Pentecostal or charismatic, it's just Jesus. And no names or tags on, just Jesus and his Holy Ghost and the Word of God. That's all I want to hear from, and it's just Jesus was touching people's lives. But there's something here that I've always loved, and I've always wanted to see it happen. I have seen it happen in my own ministry, but in many times God used me several years ago in Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel with hundreds and hundreds getting healed. And here he's wanted me just to do the work of an evangelist and that of a pastor teacher. But I feel that he's releasing that gift to many men and women in this body. You know, women, you can have the gift of healing too. And it's for everybody. God's no respecter of persons. And I think that God wants to use you in our midst to have each other healed, but then outside of the body of Christ as signs and wonders. So I'm going to ask them to come after I read the scripture and we pray that I just really love. And then I'd like Don, I did this last week. Don, are you here tonight? Oh, there you are. You are here tonight. Praise the Lord. He was here last week too. He just went out in the lobby to minister to somebody out front there when I said that. And as soon as I got home at 10 o'clock, the phone rang. Hey, I was there. I was there. So I didn't mean to slide. He was here. But I like some of the people that have been healed, honest healings that have been really something that would be edifying to the hearers here. And maybe it's all it's going to take for you to be healed of cancer, leukemia, a brain tumor, a palpitation of the heart, a kidney ailment, a liver ailment, a blood ailment, a spleen, a spine, a broken bone, anything. God can do many, many things. Here's this, what I love. Verse 40. When the sun was setting, let me paint you a picture here. When the sun was setting, down in the west, going down, all they that had any sick with various diseases brought them unto Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. I love that. Here you are, about 800, 900, 1,000 of you. You have friends that are sick. And you all go out next Sunday and bring every friend and mom and dad and brother and sister that's sick. Because you know Jesus is going to heal them. Because you believe. And you bring them and let Jesus lay his hands on them and heal them. Sun's setting. He's been ministering all day long. The sun's going down. I'm sure he's kind of tired now. He'd like to go and get a sandwich, have dinner or something. Everybody that knew him brought somebody that was sick. Jesus didn't look after his own needs. He laid hands on everyone that came, and he healed every one of them. Every need was met. Now, some get discouraged when healings take place, but remember this. Some of the lepers were healed as they went. Didn't all happen right there in the spot. Some at a later time. Devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God," and he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he is Christ. Look at this. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. From sunset to sunrise, Jesus laid hands on all the sick in that city and healed every one of them. Sunset to sunrise. So it's nothing to show up at 5 o'clock and just pray as a church. And I'm praising the Lord for 150 of you or 125 that filled the sanctuary this evening. I thank God that you came.